We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning, if you'd like to find your place there. 2 Peter chapter number 3. My ears are popped and I feel like I'm in a barrel, so I'm going to have to take it kind of slow this morning. And you pray for me. We're singing that song, "There is a fountain filled with blood." It's the blood of Jesus Christ that he offered to God the Father as payment for our sins. He suffered on the cross in our place, and God punished Jesus in our place so he didn't have to punish us. Last night, Brother Diaz and I, we went to the jail. And you know, a lot of times when men come out, they go back there and they get whoever will come out. We had three men come out last night. They sit down, and a lot of times when men come out, they sort of have an attitude. They sort of have an attitude, you know. They wonder who are these people from and all that kind of stuff, you know, and what have they got to say to us and all that. These three guys brought a Bible out with them and things like that. And they sat down, and at first they didn't seem to be interested at all. I tried to ask them if they're saved, and, "Oh, yeah, I'm saved. I think I'm saved, yeah." I started talking to them Brother Diaz gave them a little word of testimony. So I talked to him for a little while, and then I asked him again. Asked him, "Now, you sure that you're saved?" Because a lot of times people, they come out and they think that because they believe in God or they're religious or something like that, that they're saved. And the next time I asked him, one of them said, "Well, I think I'm in the process of being saved." And the other said about the same thing, "Well, I'm not sure." So I knew then that I need to go ahead, because if you don't know, the Bible says you can know that you're saved. And God wrote the Bible so that you can know that you're saved. When I see people that don't know a Bible from a beanbag, you know, more than likely they're probably not saved. And that's the case there. Still, they act like they were not all that interested. But the more I talked to them, and I had the privilege to tell them the greatest story ever told about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, how that he bore their sins and shed his blood, and that he bought and paid for their sins on the cross in full, paying for their sins past, present, and future, and that their part is to, "Brother Diaz, I've been looking for you. I didn't recognize you over there. You're not in your regular seat." But how that Jesus bought and paid for their sins in full, and their part is to believe it and to receive that Savior, Jesus Christ, has nothing to do with anybody's church, not my church, not anybody else's church, has nothing to do with how good or how bad you are, has nothing to do with religious activities, rituals, and all that nonsense, has nothing to do with water baptism. Forget all that stuff. You know what it's about? It's about you and a person. It's about you and Jesus Christ. You trust him, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, and you'll be saved. He'll give you eternal life free with no strings attached, you see. And the more I talked to them, at first they were looking around, you know, this and that. But the more we talked to them, man, they got their eyes glued on us and just sat there. And one of them started sinking down. The guy in the middle started sinking down in the seat with his head down. Like that, you know. And at first they didn't want to be saved when we first started talking to them. But when we got through a whole hour talking with them in there, they didn't come get us, you know. They didn't interrupt us from the other side over there. A whole hour. "Would you like to be saved now?" They knew then that they weren't saved. "Yes. Yes, I want to be saved." Three men. They sang this morning, "Rescue the Perishing." What a privilege to tell somebody the greatest story ever told. The greatest story ever told. Today I'm going to try to talk to you about the last days. The last days in your Bible in 2 Peter chapter number 3. I want to read 7 verses. But then after a while I need to go to some other places for you. I want to talk to you about this. Number one, the last days. I think how are we going to do it first? The last days of society. What's it like in the last days of society? That's in the Bible. Number two, the last days for the church. And then number three, the last days for individuals. What you're going to run up against whenever you talk to people. So let's read 2 Peter chapter number 3. I want to read 7 verses for you. And verse number 3 will be our text verse. Verse number 1 says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." See, so here's the Apostle Peter. This is the second book that he's written, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. And he said, "I'm writing it because I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." In other words, I want to remind you of things. That's the reason I'm writing this to you. I preached to you a few weeks ago on things to remember, and that was from 1 Peter. y'all have to forgive me. I'm a little bit, my hearing is kind of off today. But look in verse number 2, it says that you may be mindful of the words. He wants them to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Verse number 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And I'll try to explain that to you in a few minutes. In verse number 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Now, folks, let's stop for a second. People can learn things. God put his words down in a book, in a Bible, and people can learn things if they will read. But a lot of times people are willingly ignorant. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe that God Almighty could possibly have given them the key to eternal life and the key to the Christian life in a book. Because they've heard all this business about the Bible's not true and it's been changed and all that kind of stuff. Some of the Bibles have been changed, the wrong kind of Bibles, but we've got one Bible that is pure, and that's just the book you got in your hand, the King James Bible. But people can be willingly ignorant. They're not going to learn, see? They're not going to learn. So you have to take it upon yourself. That's why here we encourage you, read the Bible for yourself. Look and see if I'm telling you the truth. The Holy Bible. God put it there for us. That's how you know that you're saved, because God put it in the Bible for you. You're not saved because you feel like you're saved. Your feelings are going to change. You're saved because that's what gives you assurance of salvation. God put it down for you. He wrote it down for you in black and white in the Bible, see. So he says there that they are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. He's talking about a flood there. Verse number 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Amen? So we'll back up here and take some thoughts about the last days if we can. All right, let us pray. Father, I pray that you to help me now this morning. I pray the Spirit of God would please help us and be our teacher. Lord Jesus Christ, please come and meet with us and do with us whatever you please, Lord. Just please come. God, I pray for myself. I pray for every person here that you will touch our hearts. God, please don't leave us the same. God, please, I pray that you'd help us, God, not to be cold, not to be unconcerned, not to be apathetic, not to be complacent, God. And God, I hate the thought of lukewarmness. So God, I pray to you to help us and apply these things to our hearts, God, which I cannot do. So please help us and bless your people, I pray, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The last days for you and me, he said there in verse number 3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days. The last days. What are the last days? For you and me, they're the days before the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's where we live. It's not any specific number of days, but it is a time period. The Bible says in Matthew 24 and verse number 36 that no man knows the day or the hour. No man knows the day or the hour when Jesus will come. We're not talking about the rapture here. That's part of it. But he says no man knows the day or the hour. He doesn't know a specific day or hour that Jesus Christ
will come back to the earth. But we do know, the Bible says, the times and the seasons of which we are in. Take your Bible, hold your place there, and turn back to the left to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, back to your left a little bit there. And let's start reading. I want to read verse number 1 of chapter 5 first. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 1, look what it says. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. See that? Now the Bible says that you can't know the specific day or the hour whenever Jesus comes. But he said here, I don't need to write unto you of the times and seasons. You already know that, the times and the seasons. Back up a little bit to chapter number 4 and verse number 16. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Folks, there have been a lot of momentous things in history. Noah's flood was a momentous, world-changing thing. Jesus Christ dying on the cross was a world-changing thing. This right here is another thing that will change the world forever. When Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about Jesus coming down to the earth. I'm talking about Jesus Christ coming down into the earth's atmosphere from heaven. And whenever he says, come up hither, and he calls us up alive, if you're alive at that time, if you haven't died before Jesus comes, maybe he will come today. If he comes today, you're alive, you'll go up through the air. I mean, you talk about a space ride. You know, you talk about going up through the air, through the planets, up to the third heaven. There are three heavens. Out here is the first heaven where the birds fly and the clouds are. Up there in space where the sun, the moon, and the stars are, that's the second heaven. But up there above that is the third heaven where God dwells, where the throne of God is. That's where you're going to go. You're going to take a ride up there. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's verse number 16. The dead in Christ, those who are out there in the grave, they died, but they were saved. Their soul is up there. Their soul is up there, but their body's here. He's going to call their bodies up from the grave. That's called the first, as part of the first resurrection. He's going to call that body up, and he's going to change that body in a moment and a twinkling of an eye, and it's going to be reunited with their soul in the air. And then we which are alive, look at the next verse, verse number 17. Then we which are alive and remain, see, you haven't died, you're alive here. Like if it happened today, you're alive. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Look at the next verse. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. See, you see, so that right there, that's the rapture. But what I wanted you to see, look at verse number 1, but the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Verse number 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now the day of the Lord, the way I understand this, is the beginning of the tribulation period. The rapture, which we just read up here in verse number 16 and 17, is the beginning of the day of the Lord, you see. That's the tribulation period. The Bible says it'll come as a thief in the night for some people. Let's read on. Look in verse number 3. For when they shall say, who's they? Who's they? That's the people of the earth. When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. See, the tribulation period will begin. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Verse number 4, but ye brethren, see, going back to Christians, but ye brethren are not in darkness, for that day shall not overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, see, spiritually speaking, let us not be asleep. Let us be aware of what is going on. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. Verse number 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Look at verse number 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. What kind of wrath would that be? That'd be the wrath of the tribulation period. Christians, you don't have to go through the tribulation period. He's going to take us out. That's what all that is saying there. He's going to take us out before the tribulation period. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Look here. Jesus took your wrath. Jesus took your wrath on the cross. See, he's already paid for your sins. You don't have to be punished again for them. The tribulation period is for punishing the earth for their sins, the nation of Israel. And so he says there, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, your salvation will be complete. Body, soul, and spirit. Your body, you get a brand new body. Don't you want a new body? Some of us need a new body, see. And so no man knows the day or the hour. They don't know the specific day or the specific hour, but we can know the times and the seasons whenever Jesus is going to come. God has a timetable for history, and it's all pointing to and drawing down to the second coming of Jesus Christ, whenever he comes again. I'm not talking about the rapture. Well, it's coming to that, but the rapture's before the actual second coming of Jesus Christ, you see. They're different. The rapture and the revelation, they're different. The rapture is before the revelation, but God has a timetable. It's all pointing down to this. All men and all politicians think that they can fix the earth, the things that are wrong with the world, but they cannot be fixed by man. You know why? Because men are sinners, and they're all covetousness, and they want to rule. They don't want Jesus Christ to come and rule. I haven't heard one president, prime minister, king, queen, at any time lately, wishing that Jesus Christ would come back to the earth. You ever heard that? No, you know why? Because they want that job themselves. They want to rule over the earth. But Jesus is going to come, and he's going to do it. God's form of government, God's perfect form of government, what do you think that would be? God's perfect form of government is not democracy. God's perfect form of government is not what we have in our country. I guess they practice capitalism, you know, which is good, and I'm glad for it. That's where people can work and earn and have opportunities for advancement, and we have some freedom. We have some freedom. Let me deviate for just a little bit here. I don't know if it's funny or not, but I hear these people get up on the news, you know, and they say, I'm proud to be a democratic socialist. Boy, what a gas bag. A democratic socialist? Do they know what socialism is? That's where the government runs everything. Socialism. You know what? A long time ago, if you're not very old, you may not remember this, but the Soviet Union, Russia, the initials for the Soviet Union are USSR. You know what those letters stand for? This is when it was a communist nation. I guess maybe it still is. You know, they've got old Putin over there. The USSR, United Soviet Socialist Republic. It's a communist nation. Socialism is right next to communism. Who in the world wants that? Well, that's my opinion. They're fools. How about the Nazi Party? You know what the Nazi Party was? If you can look up, all you got to do is look up what is the official name of the Nazi Party. It's socialist. They're socialist. The government runs everything. It's been tried and tried and tried. Never works. Never works. It's an evil system of government. We have capitalism, whatever you want to call it, democracy, republic, and all that kind of, that's the best there is for now. But what I'm getting around to saying is God's perfect form of government is this: for a righteous king to rule over the earth. There is no perfectly righteous king now on the earth, but he will come, and that's Jesus Christ. He will come. He will set up a throne in Jerusalem, and he will rule over the earth for 1,000 years. There will be peace on earth, which there is not now. There is no peace on earth. People want peace. They pray for peace all the time. The Pope prays for peace all the time. He ain't going to get it. There's no peace on earth until it comes to Jerusalem, and the Prince of Peace will bring it. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the Bible says. And when peace comes to Jerusalem, it'll spread over all the earth, because Jesus Christ will bring peace. Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. He had to bear our sins, be buried, and rise from the dead. He's now seated at the right hand, and he will wait. He is waiting for the proper time to return, and when he does, he will come and defeat the Antichrist and set up his own kingdom. His own kingdom. As I said a while ago, there have been momentous days in the past. But brother, whenever Jesus Christ comes, it'll be more. How can we possibly, with our words, how can we possibly describe it? The most grand, momentous day in human history will be the coming of Jesus Christ, where he's crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which he has earned the right to be, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're in 2 Peter. Turn your Bibles there just a little bit to the right to Revelation chapter. I may be getting ahead of myself. Let's look in chapter number 19. Chapter 19 and verse number 11. Here's the second advent. This is not the rapture. What I read you a while ago was the rapture, the catching away. Here in Revelation 19, verse number 11, here's what John said. And John said he saw this. See, let me stop for a minute. God took John, the Apostle John, and he brought him forth. He brought him forward in history, where John was standing like this and he's looking down on the earth. He can see the past back here, the church age. He can see the present down here, the great tribulation. And he can look in the future and he can see the second coming and he can see the new Jerusalem coming down. That's John the Apostle. The beloved John, you know, that you read about where he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and now he's writing Revelation. He's an old man now. He's like 90 years old. But he sees all of this. Not that he knows, not that he understands all of it. But he sees this. And he says there in that verse number 11, I saw heaven open. I saw heaven open. See, he sees all this, and he's writing to us about it. 2nd Peter. Something wrong with our mic this morning. It's echoing. 2 Peter chapter 19 and verse number 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. See, he's going to rule over the nations. He's going to rule over the entire earth. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Verse number 11, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Back to 2 Peter. Let me just give you some things here. The Bible says about the last days, the days before Jesus comes. I'm going to have to get you to go back over to 2 Timothy now. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And I want to show you the days of society. The days of society. I'm going to go back over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And look at verse number 1. It uses the same phrase, the last days. The days before Jesus comes. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. There are days that are perilous. Look at verse number 1 in 2 Timothy. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. The word perilous there, it means dangerous. It means socially chaotic, exceeding fierce. See, that's the days that we live in. Perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. That's enough. That's enough there. The Bible says these are the last days, but see, what you're reading there, this is society. This is how the people are going to be. It doesn't say saved people. It doesn't say lost people. It doesn't say Christians. It doesn't say non-Christian. It says men. Men, the last days of society for men. And they are religious. Verse number five says that they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They're having a form of godliness. It tells the kind of people they are. It says they're lovers of their own selves. And then verse number four says they're lovers of pleasures. You see, God's looking down and he sees all of this. Lovers of pleasure, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. You know, a lot of people today, lovers of their own selves, they don't think they're sinners. They don't think they need to be saved. They don't think that. We knock on doors. We knock on doors, and that's what you find. It's hard to get anybody to see their need of a Savior. Bible says they'll be covetous, boasters, and proud. In other words, they're covetous. They can't get enough stuff. Man, they've got to have more stuff. I mean, you can drive up and down the street, and you can see what kind of stuff people have, all kinds of stuff. You see that? But that's not enough. They have got to have more. The Bible says they're blasphemers, disobedient to parents. In other words, the kids run the household. They tell the parents what to do. And see, parents have been told in this day and age, you're not supposed to spank your kids, see. You're not supposed to do that. The Bible says you're supposed to. The Bible says you're supposed to do that. See, you're supposed to teach your kids. God gave your kids, they gave them parents in order to teach them the right thing to do. I can't wrap my head around some things that I hear. That some parents, little kid comes in and he's a boy and he says, Mama, I want to be a girl today. And they accommodate them. That's crazy. Man, you talk about insane. Insane. God made a man and he made a woman. He makes boys and he makes girls. There ain't nothing in between, folks. There ain't nothing in between. All that kind of stuff. But see, people accommodate that. You see, well, if you want to be a little girl today, you're a boy, but you want to be a little girl, okay, we'll fix it up for you. You know, it's a pretend game. That's all it is. They're pretending. That's like two men getting married. They're pretending. They're not really married, according to the Bible. Two women get married. They're not really married, according to the Bible. It's just a pretend game. You can pretend all you want to. You can get a piece of paper and all that kind of stuff, but it's wrong according to the Bible, see. It's not real. Bible says blasphemers, disobedient to parents. They blaspheme on where everybody can hear them. They blaspheme on television, I guess. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Have thanksgiving, and they're thankful, but they're not thankful to God. They're thankful, but not thankful to God. See, when we're thankful, we ought to be thankful to Almighty God because he's the source of all of our blessings. He goes on to say in verse number three, without natural affection. Could I say this? Is it natural affection for someone to want to abort their children? Is that natural affection? Isn't it natural? It's natural for a man and a woman to fall in love, get married, have children. That's a natural thing. That's a natural order of things. It's natural for a woman to love her baby. Mother and dad love their baby. But to want to abort them, I don't want to have the baby because, you know, it's just going to get in my way, can't take care of it and all that kind of stuff, you see. That's unnatural. It's unnatural. See, the things that are unnatural. Verse number five says, having a form. Verse number four says, let me read four to traitors. In other words, they're not loyal. I believe in loyalty. Do you know that? I believe in loyalty. I believe in loyalty to my wife. I believe in loyalty to my church. I believe in loyalty to God. I believe in loyalty to my country. I know it's not perfect, but I thank God that he let me live here. I don't want to live anywhere else. Loyalty, traitors, heady, high-minded, it says in verse 4. Heady, high-minded. You know what that is? They've got a high opinion of themselves. They've been taught that. You know. You're great and you're wonderful and all this kind of stuff. That's not what the Bible says. Traitors, heady, high-minded, he says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. There's 18 things there. Look in verse number 5, having a form of godliness. Let's stop for a minute. A form is the outside form of something that you can see. There's not anything on the inside. That's what some people's religion is. That's what some people's religion is, see. It's the outward form or the outward appearance. There's nothing in the heart. There's no passion. No passion. She says they're having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. In other words, they're happy with just a little bit of religion. But man, I don't want to get in too deep here. You know, I don't want to get into this thing, you know, this religion. They're liable to trick me or they're liable to trap me or something, you know. Well, if I started coming on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and I started coming to Sunday school and I started giving money, they're liable to trick me. They're liable to trap me. Having a form of godliness, it's just the outward shell. There's nothing there. Do you have something on the inside, brother? If there's nothing on the inside, then a person's not saved. I don't care how religious they are. You got to have it in your heart. The Bible says, Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You can't just have an outward form. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They don't want to get around God too much. He's liable to change something. Denying the power thereof. There's no power in their life. There's no power in their life. There's not enough power in their life to quit this or quit that. Did you know you're not supposed to be the same as you were when you got saved? You're supposed to let those sins are supposed to drop off. That's called repentance. Repentance. Brother, repentance doesn't end when you get saved. When you get saved, there's repentance for salvation. You repent of your unbelief. You don't repent of individual sins, but when you get saved, then those individual sins are supposed to drop off. You're not supposed to keep on smoking and drinking and cussing and running around and doing all those kinds of things and fornication and adultery and all that kind of stuff. That kind of stuff is supposed to drop off. That's what he saved you from. He saved you from all that stuff, you see. But see, a lot of people, they want to be religious, but just let me keep my sins. Let me keep my sins. No power in their life to stop anything. Having a form of godliness, just the outward shell, but nothing on the inside that has power in it. Power in their life. No power in their life because maybe they don't spend any time with God. They depend on somebody else to do it for them. No power in their life, see. No power to change their lifestyle. No power to have any self-discipline. No power, see. No power to be able to witness or to talk to people. See, man, y'all are looking around on me. You see, having a form of godliness, we've got to go on. Number two is the last days of the church. Turn in your Bibles. I have to go quickly to Revelation chapter number 3. That there is the last days of society, but over here is the last days of the church. Revelation chapter number 3. I'm just going to have to read it for you. Chapter number 3 and look at verse number 15. Last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter number 3 and verse 15. Now, in the book of Revelation, listen carefully. There are seven churches mentioned, and those churches represent for us the church age down through history. And when you come to the last church, it's Laodicea. That's where we are. That's where we live right now. We're in the last church age. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 15. Here's what God says to this church. I mean, if God came in, if Jesus Christ were to come and walk in the door and say, everybody sit still, I've got some things to tell you. I wonder what he would tell us. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and all that kind of stuff. That's what he says here. But then he says, I have somewhat against thee. That's what he says to these churches. Verse number 15, I know thy works. It's God talking. That thou art neither cold nor hot. Oh, my goodness. I would thou wert cold or hot. I wish you were. I wish you were cold or hot, one or the other. But he says, I hate this lukewarm business. Amen. I'm afraid a lot of us are lukewarm. Verse number 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's what he's saying to the church there. Because thou sayest, I'm rich. Oh, we're rich. We have lots of money. I'm rich. Our church doesn't, but you know, a lot of folks do. And increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's what God says. That's how God sees them. Verse number 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. It's talking about persecution, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. See, a lot of people are spiritually blind. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, that verse right there has been used many times, and there's nothing wrong with it. That verse has been used many times. Brother Joe, give me a little volume here if you can. Jesus said there in Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What that is the only church there. And that is where Jesus Christ is standing on the outside of the church. Why? Because they're so full of themselves inside the church that Jesus doesn't even want to go in. But he said, if there's anybody in there, even one man, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm knocking at your door. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. He said, I'll come in and I'll have fellowship with you. I can't go in and have fellowship with the whole bunch. That's why I pray sometime, God, Lord Jesus Christ, please come and meet with us. We don't want you to be on the outside. Please, let's humble ourselves. Let's invite Jesus Christ to come into our midst. Folks, we're nothing without him. There's no need for us to come together. If Jesus doesn't come, if he doesn't help us, if he doesn't change our hearts, if he doesn't lift us up out of our cold, complacent state, then you know, we're in big trouble. He said, if there's somebody in that church, if they'll open the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with you and him with me. See, I'll have some fellowship with him. Now, a lot of times people use that for salvation. They use it for salvation. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it. You can open the door of your heart to Jesus Christ. There's actually no verses in the Bible that say, Now don't get upset. Don't get the wrong idea, because I do believe in prayer. It's okay. There's actually no verse in the Bible that says if you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, he will come in. He does dwell in your heart by faith, the Bible says. But here's the thing. If a person, their heart is full of self-righteousness and unbelief, they can say a prayer and he won't come in. But of course, if you have faith, you must call upon him in faith. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the heart cry, the cry from the heart to call upon Jesus Christ. Yes, he will come in. He will dwell in your heart by faith. That is his home. He does not live, God Almighty does not live in buildings. He doesn't live in buildings. No matter how magnificent the building, he dwells in the hearts of believers. That's where his house is, inside of your soul. Your body, your soul, inside of your soul is your spirit, and he comes right in there into your spirit, and he unites himself with your spirit. He joins himself with your spirit, and you become part of him, and he becomes part of you. You are in Christ, and he is in you, you see. That's the way it works. So he does dwell in your heart. But there has to be faith in the heart. People, you know, they call upon the Lord just to get rid of somebody. And people think just because they said some words there that gets them in. It doesn't. There has to be faith in the heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way of salvation. To believe on Jesus Christ. To put your faith and trust in him. See, I had another point, but I'm not going to give it to you today. It's from 2 Peter there. The last days. What are you going to run into when you talk to people in the last days? Scoffers.
scoffers. That's what it's all about, see. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please, for just